Mike for doing offering like that. I think you got a future as a preacher. So that's fun. You know, it sure is good to be a Christian, and it sure is good to be in church on Sundays. It sure is good to see your faces, and mostly Bobby's face, but you guys too, you know. And it's just fun to be in the house of the Lord. In fact, I'm reminded sometimes of how the psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, it's time to get up to church. That's my paraphrase of it. And not everybody feels that way in this world, sad to say. Some people, when it says, hey, it's time to go to church, they're like, oh, I don't feel so good. I didn't sleep good. I don't know. And they just drag their feet. And, you know, but I'm very happy to be in church. And there's no greater place than in the presence of God. And if you enjoy the presence of God, you enjoy church. Amen. And if your church doesn't have the presence of God in it, get a new church, because you should enjoy God's presence in God's house. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray before I get into the message today. And as we go to prayer, I really am challenged. I don't have it because I gave it to Mike. You little card that I get. Can I get that from you again? Can I steal that from you? Okay, so I want to use this for a second. I want you to pray with me about this as we get into the service. We put out a couple new things that are just summarizing some of our rebranding of our church. Because every so often you have to just refresh your look. You know, it's kind of like husbands. Every so often get a new shirt. You know, every so often. So, and when you start seeing yourself in your own pictures and it's the same shirt you had when you were 30... get a new wardrobe, something like that. Just change it out. And anyway, so we're doing that with our church stuff. And I put together a refreshed version of our invite cards. These are a little card that has all of our specific information, times and place and phone number for the church. And on the front of it, it has what we have on our church t-shirts now, where it just says, be kind, be honest, be strong, active, forgiven, faithful, be visible. And just like you see on the wall back there, on the other side of this where we eat our donuts and stuff, it says, what matters most is faith expressing itself through love. You have to have a very visible faith. That's why we call ourselves Visible Church. But often where we are not visible is in sharing the gospel message. And sometimes it's just because we don't know what to say. So I put this little thing together so that you have something to say always with you. And when you go through this, it just says, the very simple tenets of how you lead someone to gospel truth. How do you lead them into salvation? It says right here, it says you can't be good enough to get to heaven. Gives you some scripture references. And then it says only one person can help you. You guys know who that is? Jesus. And it says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it gives you scripture reference right there in Romans. And it goes on and it says help and eternal life are given freely. Thank God for free gifts. And then it says right there at the very end, it says, and if you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart, you're saved. It's the most simple way to walk someone through a confession of faith. Keep this with you as much as possible, because you never know when the opportunity is going to arise for you to be the visible church and tell someone why you love Jesus. Because of this grace, because of this awesome message. And so let's pray, and I pray that the message that we all carry is that one, and that you guys continue to carry that as we build up to Easter next weekend. So, Father, we come to you, and we just ask for your word to burn in our hearts today. We're here not just to hear a person, me. We're here to hear your spirit speak. Lord, speak to us today. Speak to our hearts and our minds. Let your holy scripture burn in us, that it would move us to love you more, to be more like you. Lord, let your spirit come and transform us today, that we would be perfect, not lacking anything, mature in our faith. And we just ask that with all of our heart. If you agree with that prayer, would you just say amen? Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to take you back in time as we start this message to a man by the name of Telemachus. Telemachus. Some of those scholars in the church went, "Oh, I know Telemachus." And if you have been raised a good Catholic, you probably heard the name Telemachus too, because he's a saint in the Catholic Church. But I'm going to steal him from the Catholic Church today and use him for my own purposes. And so, Saint Telemachus, who was this guy? I got a little image for you, and this is the image that I have of Saint Telemachus. He is what I'm going to call today a sober and alert man. So who's Telemachus? Would you just say what he is? He's a sober and alert man. It's a very important way of defining who Saint Telemachus is or was. And if you want to know who in this artistic rendition of this story I'm about to tell, who is he? He's the old guy that looks kind of like a monk and a saint. The Moses-looking dude. That's who he is. And the two guys, the one with the weird like net-looking strings and ropes and the guy on the ground, those are two gladiators that are fighting in Rome in the Colosseum. And this is around 404 AD. And at this time, there was a great victory. It was actually referred to as the last great Roman victory. And the Romans loved to celebrate after these big victories by parading all of those defeated enemies in a big parade through the city over and over again, almost in chains, mocking them publicly. Look who we defeated. Look how strong we are and look how weak they are. And they just publicly mock them. But then they lead these processions often to the big Colosseum. And you've probably seen the pictures of the historic looking Colosseum in Rome. And it's all decrepit and fallen apart, but massive. And that big Colosseum held these gladiators and they fought to the death. So in that Colosseum, these two guys that are represented here were one of many who had bled, fought, and then died in the Colosseum. But this particular day was unlike every other day, because on this particular day, Telemachus came in. He just felt some stirring in his heart. He'd lived a life up until this time, kind of like a hermit, hiding out and living a life in monastic worship to the Lord and loving the Lord and kind of growing his focus and his attention on God. In fact, he was so devout in his love for Jesus that people knew him as a devout and faithful man of God. They knew him as a peaceful man of God, and they respected him highly. I don't know about you, but how many of you would love to have that kind of a reputation in the community? When your name is spoken, they say, "Well, that's a devout Jesus lover. That person loves God. They're peaceable. They're loving. They're kind. They're so devout. They're faithful." I mean, I would love that reputation in the community. And so Telemachus had that reputation. But as the Spirit of God moved on his heart one particular day, he felt a drawing, a pull to come to Rome, especially to see what all the hubbub was about, to see the festivities wrapped around their victory over their enemies. And so when he arrived in the city, he saw all kinds of things that you would have seen. You would have seen the drunken debauchery, the frivolity, the celebrating of it, the horrible mockery of those that they defeated. And then he followed the processional all the way into the Colosseum. And there, to his horror, he saw the Colosseum filled with hundreds upon hundreds of just vicious spectators, almost like ravenous animals, cheering and applauding and celebrating the massacre of these men who were fighting to the death. So much so that historians said, and you've seen it probably portrayed in movies and things like that, that as these gladiators would fight, whenever there was this moment where one gained the advantage over the other, the one who was weaker and had that advantage taken over him would cry out, "I surrender," and at that moment, the fighting would pause. Not because he couldn't slay him, but because he wanted to include an interactive element with all those in the Colosseum. And as he paused, he would look to the crowd, and the crowd would then respond by saying either, "Spare him or kill him." I don't know about you, but I've never been in a movie that has stopped the production and asked me if I wanted somebody to die. And even if it did, it's all make-believe. The blood in movies, even in horror movies, is all fake. But this is no fake drama, and it's no weird fantasy that we're portraying. This is real life in the moment, It'd just be like it was happening right now if I gained the advantage on someone and turned to you as a crowd and said, do you want me to kill him or not? And based on your response as the audience, I would run him through with my sword or take the blood life right out of him. And so in this situation, Telemachus watched as they would put thumbs down and say, kill him! And then they would take the lifeblood of that individual and he would die. And he couldn't take it anymore. Telemachus was so moved, and you've got to imagine, he was innocent in his mind. Just like Scripture says, we should be innocent of evil, but excellent in what's good. Telemachus embodied that. And as he watched this horror played out, he couldn't stand by without doing something. He was moved. So moved, in fact, that he left the stands, jumped into the arena floor, and scuttered across all of the blood-soaked sand and everything that was there, and he put himself in between two of the gladiators, one with a sword and the other that was laying on the ground, and he cried, stop. And the message that he proclaimed, we don't know for sure if it's the exact thing that he said, but it's something like this. He said, do not require God's mercy in this way, killing each other because you had victory over your enemies. He said, just because you have a victory over your enemy, don't celebrate it by asking God to show you mercy because you're as evil and mean and vicious as even the enemies are. This is worse than anything. Stop it. And what the crowd said in response was not, wow, we're so impressed with your wisdom or we're so sorry for our ways. Instead, what they said was we don't need to hear this. Collectively, they basically said, we do not want your preaching in this moment. You know, a lot of people in those situations wouldn't want to hear a preacher say anything to them because they're at the height of what everything that has been stirring in their passions to do. And it's horrible, but Telemachus interrupted that process and he said, stop, God isn't happy with this. Don't do this anymore. And they said, we don't want to hear this. And everybody kind of waited to see what would happen. And then suddenly one of the gladiators couldn't take it anymore. And he stabs him through and he falls to the ground dead. When this happens, everybody also begins to throw stones all at that same time because they didn't want to hear the preaching. But as the blood life drained from Telemachus's body, silence began to fall on the entire Colosseum. This is probably very unique because I've never been in a situation like this, but I know what awkward moments are. This was one of those awkward moments where everybody started out one way, but then the joy began to just leave the whole atmosphere and they begin to see something was horribly wrong. And they're looking at this wonderful God-fearing person who is dead on the ground and these two gladiators that are standing over him. And then something stirs in the whole crowd and this silence silences all of them. Like a wave. And there in silence, one by one, they get up and they leave the Colosseum. They're sickened by their own debauchery. They're sickened by their own wickedness and their violence. And on that day, they say that on that day, in 404 AD, Rome no longer had those kinds of games. From that moment on, something changed because they saw in themselves a sickness and a disease, a drunkenness on violence that they could no longer tolerate. But it took someone innocent to stand up and say, I will no longer sit by while this is happening. I've got to proclaim the standard and the truth. And I'm really impressed with Telemachus. I don't know if I would have the guts to do what he did that day. I might leave there and write something and try and spread it around. But who would have the guts to do what he did? When you know you're probably outnumbered, 1,000 to 1, to stand in the middle of the Colosseum and stop it right then and say, God doesn't want this. Can you do that even in your own family with things God doesn't want? Can you be the Telemachus in your family and say, hey, God does not want this anymore. But mom, but honey, no, God doesn't want this anymore. Can you stand in front of your friends and say, hey, knock it off. You know what? I've had enough. I've had all I could stand. I can't stand no more, said Popeye. And he says, stop it right now. Can you do that? See, the goal in this message today is to hopefully stir something inside of you to not sit idly by. Every single one of us see things that God is displeased with. Now, I don't want you to be Carrie Nation. That's a bad reference if you're young. But if you if you're familiar with the temperance movement and abolition and all, or probation and all this kind of stuff, well, then you probably are familiar with a Carrie Nation, someone who got a righteous motivation to just stop the drinking. And she began to smash things and just went on a holy terror, and if you want my opinion. Good motivation, but bad results. And I look at us and I think, I don't want to become that kind of a cliche, but I want to become someone like Telemachus, who's willing to lay my own life down to stop the insanity. And so today's message is about the drug violence, the drug wickedness. I want you to read this verse out of Proverbs 4:17. The next slide has it there. It says, they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. They eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. You know, out of a lot of the imagery that is used in Scripture, I think this is one of the most appropriate ones. I think that wickedness, violence, is very much like wine. The more it's around, the more it intoxicates you, the less you feel, and the more that you have a kind of freedom to step into more and more of it. And it's amazing, but I see in Telemachus's time, they were drunk on their own wickedness and violence. And I think in our nation, we can be that too. But let me bring it a little bit closer to home. Let's go to the next slide. I think Wisconsin knows a little bit about alcohol. Why do I say this? You guys chuckle and laugh. Here's why. 2017 Princeton Review says that UW-Madison is the most beer-drinkingest school ever. It just is. It's just the biggest one. Here in Wisconsin, 1 in 4 binge drink. 1 in 4 binge drink. That's pretty depressing. That's a lot higher than anywhere else in the U.S. In this state, the drunkest metro area in Wisconsin is right here. We wanted something. You know, that's awesome. Even if we don't get another Super Bowl ring, we're the most drink. Nobody else is clapping. I think this is wonderful. That's what we are. The Center for Disease Control, that's what they say. USA Today puts that out there. This is a sad statistic. There are more bars here in Wisconsin than there are places that sell groceries. Think of all the Quick Trips around that sell eggs and stuff like that. And all those. There are more places to drink beer at a bar than there are to buy lettuce and veggies. That's sad. Okay, now this is something I heard and I found this out. It was very, some people have told me, well, it's our European roots. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I don't care if you're German. I don't care if you're English. I don't care nothing. We are twice as bad as the entire country of Germany. So you can't say it's our German roots. Liar, liar. I wish we were as good as Germany when it comes to drunkenness and debauchery, but we're not. We're Olympians. And then we go on. I look at this, and this is a sad one for anybody that's been in a military campaign. Did you know that in this year, more people were killed by alcohol-related instances than anybody that was killed in active combat this last year? We do more to take care of our veterans because we somehow feel that is honorable, but we turn a blind eye to those that are being killed because of alcohol-related incidences. That's not even considering the 2,900 people this year that were already injured in addition to those who were killed because of alcohol. I'm not talking about other states. I'm talking about hometown here. This is hometown stuff. Sometimes I feel bad for like stomping on alcohol because I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says, do not drink. I don't see anywhere in Scripture. So you can have your freedom. Hey, the Bible doesn't say don't do it. I'm going to drink. You know what? I've had some alcohol before. I've tasted that stuff. And sometimes I'm like, hey, that's pretty good. I better not have any more of that. You know, and there's a freedom for some people to have it. But the sad reality is we have no self-control in this state. We have no self-control, obviously, in this city. And so we've got to take a standard like Telemachus and say, no more. Stop this stuff. It is not synonymous with social culture here. And if so, then our culture is depraved and debauched and bad. We need a new culture. Thank God that you are of another nation. You are not of Green Bay. If you're a Christian, you are of another place. You are an alien and stranger in the city of Green Bay if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You got a new Lord, you have a new king, you have a new nature, you have a new history, and your future is different than everybody else's here. Why? Because you are a child of Jesus Christ. And so you take on his DNA. That's awesome. Now, I look at this and I told my kids and I told Petra, I said, hey, what would you do, Paige, if you had $1,200 that I just gave you today? And I said, babe, well, could you use that? And I even asked Chloe, I was like, what could you do with an extra $2,000? And she goes, I'd buy a car. And I was like, yeah. Do you realize that if you pay taxes right now, if you pay taxes right now in Green Bay, you spend $2,000 a year, just you as a taxpayer, on the effects and the fallout of alcoholism. $2,000. Could you use that $2,000 today, Mikey? Man, why don't you stand up like Telemachus and say, stop spending my money. I need that $2,000. Put your booze down. It's amazing, but I don't think even on the financial merits alone, $6.8 billion spent in this state alone on alcohol-related problems and its resolution. Hopefully when you see this, we say, yeah, we do know a lot about alcohol here. And the next time you go to a family function or you're at some event and everybody's popping the top off of some kind of beer or mixing some kind of drink, something inside of you says, when is enough is enough? When do I stand up and just be a little different than everyone else? Not because God says, don't you take a drink. We tried prohibition. It turned out horrible because you cannot legislate morality. God has to get the heart of the person. No legislation will ever change a heart. But if you love Jesus, it doesn't matter what the law says. You will live and act differently. I like that about God, and I like that about love. This next slide, I want to talk about some of the alcohol-related stuff. What is buzzed living? We know what buzzed driving is, right? You get one or two drinks, and then you hit the road, and you're not necessarily, you don't even feel the effects of the alcohol, but you get a little bit in your bloodstream, then you get a little bit in there, and maybe you have a little bit slower reaction time, maybe a little bit less of an awareness. Your vision may not even be impaired, but just a little bit. And that's buzz driving, but it's enough to kill somebody. It's enough to get you operating a vehicle with under the influence and stuff, and that's horrible. But that's not a big problem here in this state yet because we treat it just like any civil violation. I'd love for us to punish it a little bit more severe, but I don't think it's going to pass. And we've been trying to do it every single legislative session in the state of Wisconsin brings it up, and it fails every single time. When you look at the people who oversee our government here locally, they say, it's never going to pass. Why? Because you can't change what can't be changed. They're right in one sense. We have to change. You have to change. And so there's a great grassroots movement growing in the state of Wisconsin to say, let's have enough is enough. And so what is buzzed living, though? Buzz living, I would define it this way. It's similar to buzz driving, but it's this way. It's living with a poor biblical discernment. It's not understanding right and wrong from God's perspective, but still feeling good about it, real good about it. It's you don't even know that you're not living by God's standards of right and wrong, but you don't even realize it, and you still feel good about it, and you still continue to do all the things you think are normal. That's buzzed living. I don't know about you, but I don't like buzzed living. When I look in Scripture and I look at some of the different definitions, I want to define what Proverbs 4:17 said when it said that they're drunk on the wine of violence. You know, I have to ask myself, what in the world that wine of violence is? And you know what? Here's what it is. Let's define it in these ways. It's basically being drunk on wickedness. Wickedness. And how this happens is, let's go to the next slide and I'll show you what it looks like. Maybe this is the best way for me to describe it. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, and if you go from verse 21 all the way through 32, here's what we see out of this section of Scripture. Make a note of that in your Bible, because here's a wonderful overview of how someone becomes a buzzed living person. They may profess a faith in Christ, but what does it look like when they become kind of just a little intoxicated on the wine of violence or wickedness? Here's the first thing that happens. They just reject God's standards, even though he has made them clear. How does that look? I want you to think about these and put them in your own life, in your own terms. How does that relate to you? How do you personally make excuses for a standard you know is not right with Scripture, but for you, you make an exception? Can you think of a time where you gave yourself a personal pass? I can think of many times in my life where I said, oh, I don't think this is necessarily right in the Bible, but for me, in this situation, that's rejecting God's standards even though you know them. Have you ever been there?
I've been there.
And then you go to the next one and you see this, that they become darkened. Now see, when you're buzzed living, and just like you're buzzed driving, your perceptions are changed. You become dull. You become blind mentally and spiritually. And the minute you reject God's standards and you get the exception, you become dull spiritually. You stop hearing things. You don't see it in the same way. And then it doesn't stop there. Then what happens is you go to this next one. You profess wisdom even though you're foolish. Have you ever talked to somebody that is just about starting to show that they have no control over their alcohol consumption? And when you ask them about it, what do? They profess wisdom. Hey, back off. I know what I'm doing. That's their first thing. I know what I'm doing. And then they explain to you very clearly how they are the exception to all the other norms and standards. Well, this is what I do to make myself, and I have this and this, and these are my safeties, blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. Whenever you hear somebody professing wisdom, but they've already become darkened and they've rejected God's clear standards in their life, would you just do this while they're talking? Because they're foolish and they don't even know it. And then they go on to this next phase. And this is a phase that I think is probably the saddest of all. God permits. I want you to think about this for a second. God permits. He permits us to do the stupid stuff we're convinced we can do. He permits us. God has allowed me to do stupid stuff. And then it comes back. The sowing of bad oats and yucky seeds of violence and wickedness in my life. I get to reap those beautiful things. And you know who lets me do that? Jesus. God does. And you know, part of that joy is the fact that he gives you a free will. And he is not this weird ogre that says you have no freedom. Because then love wouldn't even be love, would it? You'd be a robot. And so I'm not a fan of this extreme predestination. I'm a fan of a free will, but with God's predetermined plan. And he gives you the permission, and only God could do this, to say, here's your little arena to do your stupid stuff if you so choose. But I hope you choose to follow me. And so he gives us the permission to mess our lives up. But you know what? He draws the line. He draws the line. Some people mess their lives up, but it's amazing how God redeems them, because you can't destroy without God giving you that permission. You have to reject them time and time again. This is why, even when it comes to addictions and things like that, you are not a slave to your addiction to the point where you are powerless to change. That's all an illusion that is built up over time. It's a way of thinking or perceiving called a stronghold. And it really does feel like the truth. But the reality is God is bigger, and you are not a slave to that addiction. That's the truth, because if it wasn't the truth, anybody in hell, because they have sowed the seeds of wickedness and never turned to God, can blame him. Hear me about this. None of us that are ever going to be in hell would ever be able to look up and say, God, this is your fault because you trapped me in my sin and blah, blah, blah. That's not it at all. No one is bound to that. Freedom is made available to every single person. You got to believe it. And God will redeem you. I don't care how addicted you've been or what you've been into. God will redeem. So as he permits, what happens in this next thing is we are marred and disfigured beyond recognition. We no longer look like God's given image that he's put on us. Have you ever seen somebody that's lived a life of just stupidness? I remember this joke about a pastor who went to the elderly care center. And as he walked in the door, he's been there many, many times. He walked in the door past this guy who was so old and decrepit. He was barely just moving. And he sat there, and there's a little bit of drool coming out of his mouth. And he was very oblivious to the things going around and all that stuff. And every now and then he'd move and kind of notice you and stuff. He just looked so old, like maybe 200 years old or something. Well, this pastor, he visited some other people, and he started loving on them and everything like like that. And just as he was leaving, he thought, you know what? This might be this old guy's last moment here on earth. I just want to stop and talk to him. And so he stopped down and he talked to him and he said, hi, I'm Pastor. How are you doing? He kind of roused up a little, smiled a little bit, and goes, whoa, someone's home. This is great. And he goes, fine. He goes, wow. Well, what's life like for you? And he begins to talk and all this kind of stuff. And he says, hey, I got a question to ask you. I ask everybody in elderly care center. It's like, what do you attribute to your long life? You obviously been alive for a long time. How'd you live this long? And he says, well, I spent my life womanizing. I spent my life drinking whiskey and smoking cigars. And I started when I was 12 years old and did that ever since. And the guy says, wow, well, that's amazing. How old are you? He goes, 32. You knew that was coming. I remember seeing my good friend out of high school. He's a good friend of mine in high school. 3 years after high school, ran into him again. He was about 60 pounds overweight. He had all kinds of things starting to show up on his face. He looked different, just physically. But more than that, his whole demeanor was different. He didn't look me in the eye. He never smiled. Everything about him was soured. And then the woman he was with, this was a guy who was one of the cutest guys in high school. He had every girl running after him. He was popular. He was loved. He was talented in wrestling. He was talented in sports and everything. And then he went on to serve in the Marines, and he was just as tough in the Marines too. And he looked at this guy, and I thought, what changed? He got into drugs, and he got around the wrong crowd. And in a short amount of time, in just a couple years, his whole demeanor, his whole countenance, his physical body changed. Not just that, but one of my friends, Chris, in high school, he was the most lovely looking kid on the outside. He was classy. He was a preppy above preppies. 1 year after high school, we found out that Chris committed suicide, and that's when we discovered that while he was in high school, he was selling drugs along the side. Nobody knew about it, selling drugs. 1 year after high school, he took his life because of some bad things that went on. So I can't tell you enough from my own personal experience. And you can't ever blame me by saying, you don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Ben. I've been on this earth long enough, and I don't need to be on it any longer to make my mind up. Alcohol, addictive behavior, drugs, and all those things in the natural are horrible, and they destroy lives. I don't care what my personal freedoms are. I could smoke pot and drink beer if I want all the time. I don't care if I tell myself every day I'm not hurting someone else. It's killing people, and I don't like it. And so I look at this, and I say, it mars and disfigures our people. Wisconsin is marred and disfigured because of their drunkenness. And spiritually, we are marred and disfigured because we are not awake and alive to God. And most of us don't even realize it at times. And then it gets to this next stage of drunk on wickedness. We applaud and encourage others. All you have to do is look on some of the things that are promoted. One of the news stations in Madison put out an hour-long program this last year in 2018 on the drunkenness and the debauchery of just the Madison campus alone, and then applied it to the state of Wisconsin. And when you watch the images of these 17 and 18-year-old kids being so, I don't know, they're just in these drunken binges all the time. And some of it is just sickening. I actually watched one of it and started to feel sick in my stomach and thought, I can't believe they even caught video footage of some of the things that they're doing to each other in the name of fun and frivolity and in the college experience. Why doesn't somebody stop that stuff? And you know, the sad reality is, Wisconsin, we are in one of the only states where you as a 12 or 14-year-old can still have alcohol as long as with your parents at your restaurant and your mom and dad say it's okay. We're stupid. We're so stupid. I can't believe we do this still. And I don't like it, and I'm tired of it. But I'm off on a different thing. What I want to point on is this. Just like in Telemachus's time, there was an arena of people saying, good job, keep it up. We love it. Go for it. And you can see the same similarity right here. Whenever you and I do anything that's anti-God or anti-wicked, you're always going to find somebody to stand along the sidelines and say, hey, it's okay for you to do that. Don't let those church people tell you don't do it. They're legalists. They don't get it. And you might have been told that. When you tell someone you love, hey, you should probably stop doing this. They'll say, don't put your right and wrong on me. Don't be so legalistic. How dare you be like that? That is not legalistic. It's called loving. You do not let people self-destruct in the name of love. That's not love. You have to intervene. Come on, moms. How many of you would stand by and watch your kids take their own life? You wouldn't. It's easy to know that if it was something like a gun, but it's so much easier to dismiss if it's something like alcohol. You should stop it. We should stop it. There should be an uproar in every high school in this city because we're so sick and tired of what alcohol has done to young people. But instead, we all turn the other cheek and we don't talk about it. I don't like that. Oh, man, it's a time of sad reality. Don't worry, guys. I'm going to switch tones here. And by the end of this, you're going to say, I know what I can do with my life. Because I don't want you to come to church and go, oh, my gosh, Pastor Ben is on this thing about drugs. Every time he preaches on it, I feel like I want to end my life. This is miserable. The whole point of me making you feel miserable is because we often don't do anything until the pain of this same gets so big that you refuse to stay the same. Some of us don't want to acknowledge the pain because it's easy. But you know what? It's getting to a point where you can't ignore it anymore. And if you let that pain get into you, you might be stirred and you might do something that you should always be doing, that I should always be doing. But we got to feel the pain and get real with ourselves. So it's a time of sad reality. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, that sad reality hit. God said this about the earth. He said, the earth was corrupt and the earth was filled with violence. I want to define that word violence real quick and go to the next slide. And here's what we're talking about, even though I haven't said it yet. That word violence, it comes from two words, Hamas. You heard that before, haven't you? Hamas and Tamas. And it means extreme wickedness. The forms that we see of extreme wickedness are quite simple. It just comes out as this: any sinful transgression against God's law. It's corruption. That means compromise. And it means a disfiguring of justice. It's a cruel hatred. It's oppression. It's any malicious witness or general injustice. These are all things that are considered violence. Now, here's what's happening as I'm describing this. You might think of violence like I did when I first thought about this. The world's drunk on violence? Telemachus might say, the world is drunk on violence? Jesus, or God says in Genesis 6:11 that the earth was filled with violence? And we might look at our community and say, well, we're a bunch of good people. How can we be drunk on violence? It's because we don't understand what the Bible says is wickedness and violence. See, God defines it from an objective moral imperative. An objective moral imperative. Violence in the Bible is not defined as what we see in an action flick. I don't know about you, but I love action flicks. I love them. And I love the fact that some of them are absurd. Like Rambo movies, there could be 50 guys all shooting Uzis at him, and he stands up with whatever weird gun he has and goes, boom, 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 and they all fall down. And I'm like, whatever, that is awesome. I've been paintballing, and those paintballs are like this. You can't direct them. And I think I could be Rambo in the real world with paintballs. And everybody's there, and I run against two other guys, and I'm coated from head to toe with it. And I'm like, movies lie. You know, it just, they just lie. And so violence isn't determined by what we're see it in the movies. It's not PG-13 or rated R, those things. Car chases, guns, and all of that, that's not violence. What the Bible describes as violence is anything that goes against that objective moral imperative. That's a phrase that means God is the supreme moral standard bearer. He makes the standard. And anything that goes in opposition to his standard of right and wrong, he views it as violence. Does that make sense? It's kind of like he makes the rules. Do anything other than those rules, he considers it violence, extreme wickedness. So it could be as simple as this. If God were here today and he says to his servant Bill, Bill, I'd like a glass of water. And Bill goes, yes, God. And he jumps up from his chair and he runs right out and comes back with a cup, hands it to God. And God goes, what's this? And he goes, it's a cup of coffee. He goes, we just made some. It's fresh. It's beautiful. It's great. I know you love coffee and stuff, God. And God looks at him and goes, that's not what I asked for. I asked for water. And he goes, I know you asked for water, but, you know, I want to go above and beyond. So here's coffee. And he goes, you are extremely wicked. Why would he be extremely wicked? Because it's just simply not what God asked for. Is it still good? Sure, it's good. But is it what God asked for? No. So in God's perspective, that's how high the standard is. That's violence. That's wickedness. Now, that's crazy. When you look at it, you're like, whoa, we're all very violent. Because God says, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we mess that up all the time. I messed that up before 7 o'clock this morning. So, oh my Lord, I need mercy. I need grace, you know? And so violence is something that is very, very serious. It is anything that goes against God's moral imperative. You know, what's so bad about being drunk though? I think about this. And in Ezekiel 22, 6 through 29, I don't have time to read it. But just like in the natural, when you're drunk, you don't have self-control in certain areas that you think you do. And I remember when I was 17 and I had a time where I rejected God's call on my life, and I vividly went away from everything that God wanted me to. And I did it with a passion. Everything I do is with a passion. I don't know why it's like that. It just is. And my parents barely survived my time of rebelling because I would just spit in their face. It started with me shoving my mom to the ground and leaving the house. It went on with me doing all kinds of stuff, skipping school and partying with my friends. But it all came to a head because I realized that in school, I gained a different reputation. I was at one time known as a preacher's kid that was a good kid. But then in my senior year, I remember some teacher coming up to me after a night of silly stupidity and all this kind of stuff. And he said, I'm so ashamed of you, Ben. He wasn't even my teacher. He was just one of the teachers that heard of it. There were over 1,000 kids in my grade. How did I become that well known that quick? Because I was that stupid. And when my dad had to come me because I woke come and get me the night after I had some of my worst time, I woke up in the back of a little Chevy S10 pickup on the other side of the city, and I had no idea how I got there and what was going on. And when I woke up, I was like, who got me here? What truck is this? Where am I even at? That's what stupidity did for me. And then when my dad got me, that's when he wouldn't let me out of the car and he began to pray and fight for me. And that's when my heart began to soften and I realized I was a rebel. I was a prodigal, running from not just God's standards, but his call on my life. And my heart began to soften. And I look at this and I think, what is the bad fruit of being drunk? You turn into an idiot and you might end up, your life might be over before you get started. The Bible describes it as storing up wrath. Whenever we get drunk on the wickedness and the violence of this world, we're actually storing up wrath. If you want to know what's bad, you may not get hurt now. You may not get hurt tomorrow or in a year from now or 5 years from now. But every single day you disregard God's standards and you get more and more drunk on the wickedness of this world, you are storing up wrath from God on you. Who wants that? I don't want that. And so that's why it's bad. Ezekiel 22, 6 through 29 says that we store up this wrath and we get drunk on wickedness in these ways. Ministers fail to preach what is right and wrong. Do you know how many churches preach like I'm preaching right now? Very few. It's uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable preaching this. I'm so uncomfortable preaching this. I want to go have coffee and I just want to talk about good things. I want to talk about motivational things. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. I want you to like leave church going, man, that was a motivational sermon. I'm going to sell like no one can sell this week. I'm going to do, you know, but instead I preach stuff like this and like, wow, that's a downer. I feel like I just want to cut my wrists and end it. Oh. I know my wife is like, you can't say that. Why not? It's a part of reality, isn't it? People get depressed over junk all the time. I look at this stuff and I don't like it. I think we become numb to violence. I think it's sad. I don't want to show the video today, but there is a video of a train station in Oregon where a young lady was accosted. She was hit, knocked down to the ground, and then this gang began to kick her and beat her up because she was somehow associated to one of the other gang members that were on the opposite side. And there in front of security guards that had tasers, three of them, they watched as almost five young men beat this girl with an inch of her life. She almost didn't survive. They watched it happen. Not a single intervention, not a single use of a taser. Why? They didn't want to intervene. They didn't want to risk the liability. I look at that stuff and I think, this is stupid. I think we get numb to the violence. I think when I say this stuff today that I've said, some of us go, yeah, it's no surprise. And in that one little statement, we dismiss everything that I just brought up today. I've known about alcoholism. Sure, Wisconsin's bad. But, and then whatever we say after that, we've just dismissed everything. Don't do that today. Get stirred up or you won't be like Telemachus. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. And here's how I'm going to wrap up this message today. If you give me about 5 more minutes, I'm going to have some real fun talking about what do we do to change and how do we really live differently. And it's not hard, folks. It really isn't. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, and I'm going to highlight just verse 5. It says, "For you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We're not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Let us be watchful and sober." The NASB says alert and sober. I like this verse. And all those other verses from verse 1 all the way through 11 have some wonderful, powerful verses in it. But here's what it means. Let's go to the next slide, number 8. It means alert and sober means this. It means to stir oneself up or to rise up. That's what we need to be doing, to stir ourselves up. So let the irritation I bring in my message today stir you up, folks. I'm here to irritate the comfortable and comfort the irritated. Something like that. And so it's alert. And then the next thing is to be sober. There are two meanings for this, a literal and a figurative meaning. And this is exactly what it means in the scripture. Both of these. Literally, to be more stringent than just temperance. So just having a moderation isn't enough. This verse says it means to abstain. It actually uses a very fancy word I can't even pronounce to means more than temperance. It just means more than moderation. So if that's your view of sober, then great, you got the Bible's version of what it means to be sober in this verse. We've got to be sober. That means more than just abstinence. And it goes on to say in a figurative sense, it means to be free from, literally these two words, gray or fuzzy. Gray, compromise, fuzzy, blurred logic, and possess clear, sound judgment. That's what sobriety in this verse means. So God is saying to us, you are sons and daughters of the light. I want you to rise yourself up. I want you to stir yourself up, and I want you to be free from all compromise and blurring of the lines. I want you to have clear, sound logic. That is a call to arms, my friend. That is a call to be like Telemachus, to be clear in what your standards are. There have been many times in my life where I've had blurred standards, but this is not the time in my life where I can tolerate it anymore. The older I get, the deeper my convictions grow. I know what I know, and I know why I know it, and I will not stand for blurred lines. It doesn't mean I'm less loving. It just means I know what I know better than I did when I was young and dumb. And you know what? We need these clear, awesome lines, but it takes time to grow it. And you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, it takes time to grow it. You have to know what the night is, and you have to know what the light is, and you got to know how to be in the light and walk in the light. And that's where I think we're really, we lack it. So here's what I'm going to say. Let's go to the next slide. What are our instructions for saying no to this drunkenness in the spirit? Even the drunkenness in the literal sense. Here's what we need to do. Romans 13, 12 through 14 says it in this way. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, no, stop right there. Why is that therefore there? It's there because Jesus might come back today. He might come back right now. He might come back tomorrow. So whatever we do between now and tomorrow, if it is not the highest priority, then it's worth noting that and discarding it if you need to. Because if the night is truly almost gone and the day is here, then we need to do this. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. I said deeds, not intentions or well-meaning. Because your heart isn't where it's at. It's your deeds too. You have to look at your deeds. I could tell my wife I love her, but if I sleep around and never come home at night, she will know my lies are my words. I'm lying. But if I do come home and I smile and I hug and kiss that woman, not every other woman, then she knows, even if I don't always say it, that I love her and I care and I'm committed to her. Because actions speak truly louder than words. So if the night is over and it's almost gone, the day is near, we've got to lay aside the deeds of darkness. And that is going to be putting on the armor of light. And I'm telling you, I want the armor of light. Mikey wants the armor of light. I want the armor of light. And here's what it looks like. It looks like this. It looks like we, in 1 Corinthians 15:34, we stop missing the mark. So that initial line I read out of Romans where it says we reject God's standards, if you know you're doing something wrong and you know it, you have to do whatever you can to stop it. Make today the day where you go, you know what? From here on, I will not willfully reject God's standard. If you know what God says is and it says don't do it, from here on out, you got to say, I got to stop it. And take it with initiative and take it with some seriousness. So 1 Corinthians 15:34, just stop sinning because you have a knowledge. 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14 says this. I want you to stand firm and be alert, and I want you to be strong, act like men, and I want everything that you do to be done in love. You know that is powerful. So here's how we're putting on the armor of light. Just stop doing willfully sinning things. You're still going to mess up, but let it be by omission. You didn't know you did wrong until after the fact. But if you know you're doing wrong, stop it. Second thing is, let everything that you do be filtered through this thing of love. You better love people. You got to love people like Galatians 5:6 on our wall says. It's what matters most. Love them. Speak instead of be silent. Act instead of watch. Step into the arena. That's what love does. And it puts on an armor of light. And then it gets real serious for me spiritually and for you spiritually. In Colossians chapter 4, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. I know I don't like to talk about this because everyone can feel at times they don't pray enough. Everyone can grow in their prayer life. Trish can grow in her prayer life. Pastor Ben can grow in her prayer life. Brother Paul Tucker, who preaches on prayer all over the world, can grow in his prayer life. And that means you can grow in your prayer life. So don't feel bad and be ashamed if you pray 2 minutes every other week. Don't be ashamed if you only pray over your food. Just start praying more. Be devoted to it. Pray all the time. I love Jude 20 where it says, pray in the Spirit and build yourself up in your most holy faith. If you're not alert, it's because you don't pray. But if you're praying in the Spirit, I guarantee you start to wake up. You start to become more and more alert to things, and that's powerful. You need it. And you got to do it with that attitude of thanksgiving. And the last two verses in closing is this. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says you've got to prepare your minds for what I'm talking about today. You have to prepare your minds for action. You have to keep a sober spirit. Remember that. It's more than temperance, a sober spirit. And you do this, how you put on the armor of light is this. You fix your hope completely on the grace that is going to be brought to you when Jesus comes back. That's my paraphrase. How do you put on that armor of light? You got to know that you know that you know that God's grace is your sufficiency. You're never going to be perfect enough. You're never going to be as righteous enough or all that stuff. But you will fix your hope on the fact that God is merciful and gracious and he loves you. He loves you not because you deserve it, but he loves you because he chose you. And that makes you deserving. It's not a play on words there. But it really does give you comfort. And it gives you the ability to put on that armor of light. And the last... And at this point, I remind you to silence your cell phones. That's hilarious. I'll tell my dad to stop calling me in the middle of service. And the last verse is this, and it's in Galatians 5:16. And this is a verse where it says, walk in the Spirit, and you're not going to gratify the things of your flesh. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. You're not going to gratify the things of your flesh. Here's how this ends. I want you to stand with me today.
I started out in my Christian faith when I took it serious. I started out as everything I can do. I really did. This is the way I thought it had to work. I tried to get the list of things that God's wanted me to do, and I tried to do those things. And for years, I was somewhat successful, and then I'd fall off the wagon, so to speak, and I'd realize, I'm a horrible heathen. I can't do what he wants me to do. And then I'd realize, it's grace. But I keep forgetting that grace is sufficient. And I'd have to be reminded about it. But I never learned that the reason I kept forgetting that grace was sufficient is because I reduced my faith to just a list of do's and don'ts. That's not what this message is about. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. Because under all of that, the foundation for everything that we do, what is right and wrong, you'll never hear Pastor Ben give you a list and say, you have to do this list. What I will do is I will tell you, you have to walk in the Spirit. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you will stop gratifying your flesh. You can't do it. It's impossible. Because the Spirit of God is so jealous for your heart that as he takes on more and more territory, he doesn't let anybody else in. He kicks them out. So here's what I didn't get when I started this faith walk. I didn't get that instead of fighting harder, I needed to fight smarter, and I needed to pray in the Spirit and yield in the Spirit and saturate my heart with more and more of God instead of trying harder or getting another book or going to another counselor or talking to the pastor yet again or all of that stuff. Those help a little bit, but they don't fix the issue. But God's Spirit gets into my heart and he takes out the cancer. And then he sets up a wall and he never lets it get back in. It's amazing. He fights my battles. He fights my battles. So what are you going to do with this? I hope you'll do this. I hope you just dive into the water of the Holy Spirit. I hope you jump in. I hope you don't just soak your toes into it. But I hope from this day forward, you see how powerful being in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit is. I want you to pray in the Spirit. If you're not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't sing worship in the Spirit, you need to. That means you got to forget the words and you got to sing your own song. I sing my own song every worship service here, guys. It messes up sometimes the actual lyrics because I get them wrong and they get all combobbled, but I don't care because I'm singing in the Spirit. Even with my understanding and my actual words, I'm singing my song to Jesus. You need to start singing your song every day. And this builds up your spirit. It starts small, but grow it. I don't know where you're at today, but if you are far from God, I want you to know that right now in this place, God's Spirit is moving, and I want you to yield to the Holy Spirit. I want you to close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you a question. I want to ask you if you feel like you are drunk spiritually and numb to the voice of God right now. Are you buzzed spiritually? Are you sensitive? I asked a pastor in town not too long ago, what was the word of God for his life? And you know what? He's a wonderful man of God, but he was in a vulnerable spot. And he made this answer, and it made me think, how many of us are just like this? I asked him, I said, what's the last word of God that he impressed upon your heart? And he says what many of us say, I honestly don't know. You know, there are times in our life where we're like that. Are you there? Are you aware of God's Spirit in your life right now? If he whispered, could you hear it? Does he have to shout? Because if you're buzzed spiritually, the way out of it is to just jump into the Spirit this morning. If you need healing of your spirit, and you know that there was sin and there's wickedness that you've willfully just yielded to, you've done it, well, then all you need to do is what 1 John tells us, to confess that sin and be cleansed of it. You don't need to make penance. I don't need to tell you how many Hail Marys to say or any of that stuff. You just need to get soaked in the Spirit of God and washed in the Spirit. And then if you just need strength, I don't know if you're so weak and weary. You know what? When you're drunk, literally, you can't do things. Your dexterity is gone. You can't walk right. You can't drive right. You can't do anything. But when you're drunk spiritually, you can't live victorious. I want to know if you are living victorious right now. Are you being overwhelmed by your emotions? Are you being overwhelmed by the threats spiritually in your life? Do you have hope If you don't have much hope, then you're probably buzzed spiritually. People who are living in the Spirit have an increase of hope. Do you need more hope? All right, so if you need any of that stuff, I want you to just open up your hands towards heaven. Now, I just want us as a church, if this is something that you need, you need to encourage yourself in the Spirit. We're going to just invite the Holy Spirit to move in a way that only He can. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, we ask you, according to the Psalms that we've been reading, Lord, grant us a willing spirit, a spirit that will sustain us and give us strength. Holy Spirit, grant repentance, turning away from things that are wicked and turning to you. Lord Jesus, I ask right now for a deluge, a water that pours from heaven into our very hearts this morning. Lord Jesus, you are the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says, that Jesus is the one that baptizes us in fire, baptizes us in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you need more of the Holy Spirit today, the Jesus that we believe in died for your sins and holds nothing against you, and He will not hold back any good gift. If you want more of the Spirit, I want you to believe that God will give you that gift. Open your hands, open your heart, and receive it in faith right now. In Jesus' name, we ask for you to pour out your Spirit on all flesh in this room. Lord, pour it out. We need it. We need an outpouring of your Spirit unlike ever before. Lord Jesus, come and move in us. Lord Jesus, overwhelm us. Take us away in the river of your Spirit. Lord God, what we can't do in the flesh, we need you to do in the Spirit. We can't say no. You need to do it, Lord. Come in us and fill us with strength to resist the enemy. Lord God, fill us with fresh strength this morning. Oh, praise you, God. Praise you, God. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out, like Joel 2 prophesied, everybody looked at it and said, they must be drunk. They said, we're not drunk, we're filled with the Spirit. There is a better alternative than alcohol, and it is the Spirit of the living God. It makes you feel better, it gives you joy, it gives you peace, it numbs the pain and heals your heart. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Mikey, I want you to come down right there. I'm going to pray over you for a second, and I want to pray over the Cumber family. There's a whole mantle. God is doing something in the Cumber family. I want to pray over Ann. Ann, you want to come down and praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Heather Holtman, I need you to come down. We're going to pray for you this morning. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Trish, I need you to come down too, because God's taking you to a whole nother level. I'm going to pray for you. You know what? You can't get there in your own strength, and you've been fighting the Spirit of God. Spirit of God's going to take you to a new place. I just see it right now in the Spirit. It's like a river comes and He's carrying driftwood to wherever it's going to take you. Driftwood is saturated to a point where it can't do anything else but float and just take it wherever it goes. And God is taking you to new places. You can't try to get there. You can't make yourself get there. You yield and you relax to it. That's what the Spirit of God is calling you to do. So in Jesus' name, I just declare it over you that the Spirit of God has a fresh freedom in your life. Lord, fresh freedom right now. No man can give it to you. God's Spirit is giving it to you. You just receive in Jesus' name. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I thank you right now. It's not by power or might, but by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah, Lord. Let it be. Oh, yield to it. Just go with that river right now. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Chloe, you got to come down too, because we're going to pray for you this morning. Father God, I give you thanks right now for the Cumber family. Lord, the Cumber clan, the tribe of Cumber. Lord, I thank you that this is your people. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I feel like the Lord is saying you're marked. And you are marked. You've been marked by many things in your life, but you are marked by the presence of God, the Spirit of God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. I'm praying right now that whatever would resist that identity would fall away. I feel whatever embarrassment from God's identity in your life is just crumbled, fall away. You don't even have to try. It's like the Holy Spirit is rising up inside of you, and you can't hide any longer from that identity. You are marked by the presence and the Spirit of God. I feel like the Spirit of God is calling you forth to rise up, to be bold, to be what you're meant to be. I feel like the Spirit has birthed things in you. I feel like those roots have been growing. But I feel like the Lord is saying, now you're going to see those things come to fruition. You're going to look and act and talk and be different than what you even thought of yourself as. Because you're marked with the Spirit of God. That mark doesn't end with you, Ann. That mark goes with your husband. That mark goes on your kids. The Spirit of God has smeared you with an oil. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, let it be. Lord Jesus, I ask for you right now to remove all fear and hesitation. And I don't know what I sense in you, but I sense there is a reservation. You don't have to be afraid of what God does. You don't have to be timid in what God does. You let Him do what He wants to do in your life, and there is nothing but joy, the fruit of God's presence, His presence. It's joyful. You're going to rejoice in it over and over again. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Let it be, Lord. Let it be. Oh, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Before I even talk to you, Mikey, I got to encourage the church. Church, come on. Here's what you're supposed to do in these times. Imagine yourself on the beach and the ocean of God's presence is all around. If you are a spectator and you expect God to do something, but you don't get off the sand and get into the water, you never get the benefits of the water. I want you not to be a spectator in services like this. I want you to be an initiator. Come on, church. You're an initiator. Don't think about other people. I want you to think about you and the Spirit of God, and I want you to press in. If you need something, if you want something, don't you wait for me to call you out. You step into that water, and you start loving on Jesus, and you start pressing in. Tap that water and let that water pour over you. God is a good God. He wants to give. He's not going to hold back, but He will not force you. He will not force you. I'm encouraging you now. Step in. Pray in the Spirit. If you've got that spiritual gift, you've been baptized, pray in the Spirit. Worship in the Spirit. Pray and worship the Lord. Worship God. If you don't know what else to do, just magnify the Lord in your heart. Magnify Him. Thank Him. Thank you, Jesus, for your saving grace. Thank you for joy and strength today. Thank you for who you are. You're faithful to me. Just worship Him. Oh, love on Jesus this morning. Oh, Lord God. Mikey, you are a mighty man of God. But your timidity and insecurity has cost you much. It has cost you much. It has reinforced lies that are not the truth. That's what makes them lies. They're not the truth about you. God is reminding you in this moment, Mikey, who you are. Who are you, Mikey? Who are you, Mikey? The Lord is speaking to you today, and He is saying, Mikey, remind yourself of who you are in Christ. You are a mighty man of God. You are a tool of God's household. You are a voice for God. You're an instrument to bring freedom and peace. You are someone to take back what the devil has robbed from others. You are someone that is almost on display for what God can do. You need to be proud of who you are in Jesus. Do not forget who you are in Jesus. Do not walk away from who you are in Jesus. Mikey, take that pride in that name. Stand tall, just like Jacob says, from that night forward, I walk different and I have a new name. I am Israel. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Now, Lord, right now, refresh, rekindle everything in this heart. Thank you, Jesus, for a fresh boldness. Thank you, Jesus, for clarity of vision. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God, I give you praise for what you're stirring in Chloe's heart today. Lord, I give you thanks. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord God, I thank you. I thank you. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Oh, Lord God. Chloe, I'm just telling you right now that even though I'm your dad in the natural, I'm your pastor right now. And I'm not talking to you as your dad. I'm talking to you as your pastor. And I'm telling you that the voice of the Lord that is speaking in this room right now is highlighting you. There is a mantle that God is putting on you. There is something He wants you to do, and He is hitting you with it. Like, you almost need to see it. A spiritual mantle hitting you, saying, will you follow me? And when Elijah tapped Elisha, Elisha took and he sacrificed his oxen, and he burnt up the cart and everything. Why? So he could follow the prophet. And the Holy Spirit is telling you, He is hitting you with a mantle. I don't want to tell you this because I'm your dad. I'm telling you this because I'm your pastor. And you are in a time of decision. Will you receive and follow that mantle? Oh, Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Oh, praise you, God. I didn't read this, but in Ezekiel 22, there is a verse that says, I looked for someone to stand in the gap and I couldn't find a man. I'm telling you, Heather, what I'm looking for, I can't find in a man, but I'm found in Heather. And the Holy Spirit has said there has been a position that has been meaning to fill a gap. And the gap has gone unfilled and not used, and no one is stepping into it. And it's no man, it is a woman, it is you, Heather. God has got a job, a task that is very clear and specific. You are called to stand in that gap. You're called to build that wall. You are called to be the one to declare what only you can declare. You have been fit for it. Designed by God, you have the words, you have the experience, you have the wisdom, and even more than that, you have the Spirit of God rising up inside of you, and you need to respond with boldness. You need to respond because now is your time. You have waited for it, I think, and now is the time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. There's something that the Lord just spoke to me over us as a church, and I really feel like this is an affirmation. You know, as a church, there's words that come to us as a church at times, and we need to be sensitive to it. I feel like the Lord just spoke to me over Visible Church, and He says this. He says that what we have wanted to do by plotting and planning, we have failed at. What we wanted to do by planning and plotting, we failed at. And it's by God's design. He's frustrated the plans of men for the purpose of teaching us to rely on the Spirit. See, there is something that Visible Church is called to do, and we're not smart enough to do it. We're not big enough to do it. But we have the Spirit of God in us. And if you are here, if this is your church home, if this is the body that God is calling you to identify with, you have a share in this. That means you have to take your responsibility as the Lord stirs it up. God says, I want you to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want you to labor alongside other warriors in Christ. I want you to fight in the Spirit. So challenging you today is challenging me. I am going to be more of a man of the Spirit than I have ever been before in my life. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be sensitive of what hinders the Holy Spirit in our lives. I don't want to listen to anything else that would contradict what the Spirit wants to do. Why? Because we need to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I believe there is great victory in store for you as a family, you as a person, and for us as a church. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for your movement today, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to continue to flow. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you guys. You are dismissed today. Thank you for staying and tarrying longer, staying in the presence today. Oh, bless the Lord.